Have you ever worked as a salesperson, perhaps in a furniture or a department store, or maybe even an automobile dealership? Did you ever sell to people on commission? The owner of one such store used to gather his salespeople together every Monday morning to give them a pep talk and teach a few sales techniques. One morning, he instructed them like this: when a customer enters the store, greet them and ask, "What do you need today?" Don't ask, "What do you want?" because that suggests that what they're looking for isn't really necessary. Say, "What do you need?" so that they feel an urgency to buy. In Revelation 3, Jesus addressed the church in Laodicea. The members of the church didn't think they needed anything. "We are rich," they said. "We have everything we want and are in need of nothing." "Oh, but you are in need," Jesus was saying. But unlike the store owner, Jesus wasn't using a sales technique. Jesus knew that what he offered was what the Laodiceans truly needed. "You are walking in here poor and blind and naked," he told them, "and you don't even realize it. You need to buy from me the gold of refined faith. You need to walk out of here dressed in the white clothing of holiness. You need to let me apply the eye ointment that restores spiritual sight." Jesus asks each of us today, "What do you need?" And some of us might answer, "I don't need anything. I've got what I want. I'm rich." And in many ways, many of us are. But sometimes we turn a blind eye to the poverty of our own lives. Today might be a good time to enter the storehouse of the Lord, to admit our inner poverty and his riches, to trust he will fill our needs, perhaps even satisfy longings we didn't know we even had. Jesus has it all: forgiveness for our sins, clothing for our shame, healing for our short-sightedness, gold for our bankrupt hearts. But we have to come to Jesus, and we have to admit our lack. As we come to the table of the Lord, we come to what we truly need the most, to the only Savior, Sanctifier, Lord, and Giver of eternal life. Let's celebrate Jesus today. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the cross and for Christ's willingness to walk the road of Calvary, to die on that cross for our sins. But Lord, that wasn't the end, for he rose 3 days later, proving that he had conquered death. Thank you for this time in our worship service, where we remember the blood and the body of Jesus. Bless each of us as we take communion together, individually and collectively. May Christ be honored in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, since the second Sunday of this year, I believe we had some bad weather the very first Sunday, and we kind of changed up a little bit what I had originally intended, but at least since the second Sunday of this year, we have been in a series that we've been calling Changes. And today, we are coming to the final message in this series that has taken us several months this year, looking at this concept of change. And just one more time, let's look at that concept together. Change is an inevitable aspect of the human experience. We all know that, don't we? And we also know that changes, some of them are dreaded. We are very, very, very reluctant to enter into some kinds of changes, types of changes in our lifetime. Others are surprises sometimes, and very, very welcome. But as we've been trying to get across, the absolute greatest and most significant changes are those brought about by the transforming power of Jesus Christ. And that, of course, has been our primary emphasis through this entire series. We've looked at many, many, many kinds of ways that we can change. Certainly the Christian life is to be ever changing in this sense, as 2 Corinthians 4:16 tells us. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yes, we're changing in that way, but yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. So it is my hope that this emphasis on changes has helped us to realize as an individual and certainly as a congregation that there are changes to be made. As we come to this final message in the series, I've got to tell you, I'm probably more excited about this sermon than any of them so far. It, as I am aging, has become a very favorite topic of mine. Today, I want us to consider the final forever change. And we're told that that change of which I speak today will be in the twinkling of an eye. Our scripture text comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I invite you to stand if you're able as I read our text beginning today in verse 51. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 beginning in verse 51. Paul writes, "Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. Changed. For in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound. The dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God. He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. Now, before I share our main idea today, I'd like this text to be viewed again. And as I was looking at various translations of this passage, 1 Corinthians 15, 51 through 57, I sometimes will consult a very kind of a novel, in my view, version of the scriptures, and that's the Message Bible. It's intended, I think, to use very contemporary concepts and phrases and ideas. But it really caught my attention. And so today I would like us to see this text again from the perspective of the Message Bible. It goes like this. But let me tell you something wonderful. A mystery I'll probably never fully understand. We're not all going to die, but we are all going to be changed. You hear a blast to end all blasts from a trumpet. And in the time that you look up and blink your eyes, it's over. On signal from that trumpet from heaven, the dead will be up and out of their graves, beyond the reach of death, never to die again. At the same moment and in the same way, we'll all be changed. In the resurrection scheme of things, this has to happen. Everything perishable taken off the shelves. I really like that. Everything perishable taken off the shelves. You ever cleaned out your pantry or your shelves for the expired stuff? And replaced by the imperishable, this mortal replaced by the immortal, then the saying will come true. Death swallowed up my triumphant life. Who got the last word? Oh, death. Oh, death. Who's afraid of you now? It was sin that made death so frightening, and law code guilt that gave sin its leverage, its destructive power. But now, in a single victorious stroke of life, all three, sin, guilt, death, are gone. The gift of our Master, Jesus Christ. Thank God. I think a very interesting way to put the thoughts of Paul, the apostle, as he speaks of our resurrection in this passage. Our main idea today is Jesus promised that a major change is coming. This ultimate change will occur in the twinkling of an eye and when it is least expected. It is important, if not imperative, that we be fully prepared and enthusiastically ready for that magnificent moment. My wife, Vicki, has for several years now been attending Ladies Bible Study Fellowship. Most of you realize that Jennifer is the lecturer most often at the Southside Ladies Bible Study Fellowship. Vicki came home, they've been studying Revelation. I have not been admiring your role in having to teach the book of Revelation all these several months. But Vicki came home and she said, Jennifer said something that really caught her attention, she said today. She said, as we begin our lesson today, something like this. I want us to talk more, Jennifer commented, about the Bible, what the Bible actually says. And not so much about what we think it might be saying. When it comes to the change, this ultimate final change in the twinkling of an eye, as you know, there are lots of varying thoughts about how it's all going to come down, how it's all going to take place. But I would like us to deal today, as Jennifer was suggesting a couple of weeks ago, with what we just know the Bible tells us. The first thing I think that is pretty obvious when we think about this is that Jesus changed his place of residency actually pretty quickly. We just a couple of weeks ago, we talked about the glorious story of Easter as we celebrated Resurrection Sunday, and as Jesus came forth from the tomb alive again, and we commented then that he had lived then several days beyond his resurrection here on earth, and he had made several appearances to, we're told, at least 500 various eyewitnesses to his resurrected body. Last week we talked about this change in messaging that Jesus had earlier during his ministry said so often, don't tell anybody about me. And then in his Great Commission, he tells his disciples, and I think he would also say to us, now go tell everybody. And so here we are, as Jesus now has issued the Great Commission, we find him leaving them. Jesus had told his disciples that he was leaving them soon to take on another task. You're familiar with the passage in John 14 where Jesus simply said, do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me, in my Father's house. Well, we learned it, most of us, our many mansions, the newer translation, the NIV, that you have, most of you, I think, in your hands, says, my Father's house has many rooms. I'll be satisfied with just a room rather than a mansion, but I'll take the mansion if that's what it's going to be. Whatever he's got in mind for me is okay with me. How about you? And it says, he said, if that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. Jesus had told them, I'm going to be leaving you. Now, I will leave the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, with you, but I, bodily, am leaving you. He said he was going to go take on another task of preparation. How appropriate that a carpenter's son would declare that he's going to build us our places of future residency. We're told that Jesus blessed his
special friends, his disciples, as he made his departure, you may want to look at Luke 24. It's on the screen as well. When he had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And while he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. We have that familiar picture, probably painting in mind, of Jesus slowly ascending and blessing his followers below. He left them and was taken up into heaven. What a scene that must have been. Perhaps you've been to various, back in the day there were a lot of churches that had a lot of pageantry and Easter programs. I certainly was a part of many of those, and I attended some that are pretty spectacular, and you perhaps have seen the person portraying our Lord being slowly lifted up and rising in the air. They worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem, it says, with great joy. As he made his departure, he literally began to ascend. We call it the ascension into heaven. We also read of this in Acts chapter 1, where it says he disappeared into the clouds, but we're also told that he will reappear in the clouds at this moment of great change. In Acts chapter 1, in verses 1 and 2, we read, in my former book, this is Luke writing this, my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. Then we go to verse 6 and it says, then they gathered around him and asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And he, Jesus, said to them, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. In other words, I won't be completely absent. The Holy Spirit will be with you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Again, that great commission. And after he said this, here's another description. After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud then hid him from their sight. Have you ever released a helium-filled balloon into the air? I'm told maybe that's not the best thing for the environment. I don't know. The race is coming up at the end of this month, and I think they'll probably still go through it. They still do it, don't they? Release those hundreds upon hundreds of balloons into the air. Have you ever watched one, and you just keep watching as long as you possibly can until it maybe becomes a little dot? Or the clouds finally obscure it. For it says in verse 10, they were looking intently. Can't you picture it? There goes our Lord. There he is. I still see him. I can still see him. Can't you? They were looking intently up into the sky as if he's going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee. They said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? The same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. He disappeared into the clouds. But we're told by Luke that he will reappear on that day, coming from the clouds. Jesus changed his place of residency pretty quickly. But secondly, let's realize today that when Jesus returns, his followers will be changed dramatically. Now, I think it would be exciting to have been there and seen Jesus ascend into heaven, but boy, oh boy. This second point, I'm going to tell you right now, this old man is getting pretty excited about this change. Followers of Christ will be changed dramatically when Jesus returns. Back to our text in 1 Corinthians 15. In verse 51, Paul describes this as a magnificent mystery. And it's a mystery which, frankly, is rather mind-boggling. I tell you a mystery. And in the limits of human language, within that perimeter, Paul is trying to describe to us what this will be like. But it's a mystery. And there is so much about this that we probably can't know until we experience, but let's again think about what we do know. What we do know, according to the Word of God and the words of the inspired Apostle Paul, is this amazing moment will take place in the blink of an eye. And we're told it will be in a flash. How many of you remember back in the day going in for your family photo to go in the church directory? And you'd maybe go to Holden Mills or someplace like that. But sometimes you just come to the church. But anyway, you'd go in and you'd get a picture taken of your family. And back in the day, we'd have a flash camera, wouldn't we? I found it interesting as we tuned in for the Kentucky Derby yesterday evening. And a few minutes before that, I found it quite interesting. They were showing the concept, and I don't remember the year, but they had a picture of a fellow on the tripod with the old cameras like you see sometimes in the old West, you know, that they would use. And remember, they had that thing that would they put over their head and remember that? And then you would hear that poof, and that picture would be taken and that flash would happen. And what they were showing and depicting in relationship to the Kentucky Derby was the concept of the photo finish. In other words, in that very instant, in that split second moment, whew, the picture would be taken. And sometimes that was the only way of determining who actually won the race, which horse had placed first. In a flash, in the blink of an eye, this will take place. We're told in verse 52, the trumpet will blast. I've always kind of liked all the many references, Old Testament and New Testament, to trumpet because I happened to play the trumpet when I was in school, starting in about fifth grade, all the way through high school. Haven't played it much since, but I like the fact that I played a very biblical instrument, the trumpet. The trumpet will blast, we're told. And then it says to us, the perishable is exchanged for the imperishable. The mortal is exchanged for immortality. In other words, there's going to be such a significant change that these old bodies of ours, which are wearing out. Can I hear an amen? All you senior citizens. They are wearing out. And all of you realize that from the moment of birth, we begin in this sense to actually perish. But we're told, apparently, that this body, this old body, will be changed into something that can't wear out. That never wears out. I'm beginning to see some wrinkles. And you're just too nice to point them out that you're noticing on me too. But these wrinkles, I'm not so sure they'll be there anymore. our aches and pains will be gone forever, apparently.
That would be good.
That would be good. In other words, we can't wear out. I said we got to stick with the Bible and not do too much conjecture, but I suppose limbs will be restored if they are missing. I don't know. All I know is it says that which is perishable will become imperishable, and that which is very mortal is going to now become immortal. And here's the exciting part of all this. Death is forever, forever, and ever defeated. Can you even imagine that change where there is no longer ever any more death? It says, the saying that is written will come true, death has been swallowed up in victory, and almost as if it seems mocking death. Where, oh death, is your victory? You can't get away with that anymore. Where, oh death, is your sting? You have no power any longer, death. You just don't. I really like the way Nova Staten kind of describes this in I think in a really intriguing way. He writes, if there is going to be such a dramatic change from the now body into the future or not yet body, then a major transformation will have to take place. It will have to take place because 1 Corinthians 15:50 says flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Flesh and blood are related to living in the earthly dimension. But the imperishable lives beyond this dimension, and so a transformation from the perishable to the imperishable must take place. Not all of us will have to die prior to that transformation. We cannot escape death if we are still living when Jesus, or we can escape, rather, death if we are still living when Jesus returns. But we cannot escape change. When Jesus Christ comes again, we will be changed. It is at that point that the now body takes on the characteristics of the not yet body. And it is at that time that the final blow to death happens. For the Christian, it will be a universal change at the last trumpet. It will be a permanent change. The perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable. It will be a victorious change. Death has been swallowed up in victory. It will be a Christological change. He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. This victory will bring the end of sin and the end of the power of the law. The power of the law is for the sinful, but there is no law against the fruit of the Spirit. The victorious living in heaven will be a result of the power of the Spirit who has transformed us into the likeness of Jesus Christ. Mike and Anita just returned a few days ago, a little over a week ago, from a grand family reunion. It took place, I'm told, in Branson, Missouri. Mike and Anita, how many of your siblings joined you two?
All seven of us were there.
So five others, there were all seven of you kids there. How many years had it been since all seven of you had been together in the same place at the same time?
27 years.
27 years. Did you have a good time?
Absolutely. Yeah.
Did you behave yourself? Don't ask.
Absolutely not.
Was it a great family reunion?
Absolutely, yes.
I've heard from these two nothing but glowing reports about their family reunion. Now, I've been to a few family reunions. You have too. And I must admit that there's been a few of them that I was kind of ready to go when it was time to go. Sometimes I was ready to go before it was time to go. I must admit there are maybe occasionally family reunions where, you know, we may not be as excited as these two were at their family reunion. But I'm going to tell you right now, this family reunion, this grand family reunion in the air is something to get excited about. There will be a grand family reunion in the sky. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 is one of my favorite passages about just that. In verse 13 and following, it says, "Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death." It's talking about those who die. I've heard that some Bible scholars and theologians believe that these Thessalonian Christians in the first century were particularly zealous about the soon return of Jesus Christ, and that perhaps they had begun to get worried, and some anxiety was setting in because they realized that some of their brothers and sisters in Christ, now having died, would somehow miss out on this twinkling of an eye in a flash moment. So he says, "We do not want you to be uninformed or ignorant about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus, those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive," in other words, if we happen to still be living when that moment comes, "who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with that trumpet call of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first, and after that we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds. I'll fly away, oh glory, I'll fly away. When I die, hallelujah, by and by, I'll fly away." Surely that great gospel song is talking about this very thing. This great family reunion in the sky. We will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever. And he says, "Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Let me ask you, aging brothers and sisters of mine, let me ask you right now, are you encouraged by those words?" You see, it's true that Jesus seemingly kind of abruptly changed his residency here quickly. But we know this: when he returns, we, his followers, will be changed. Oh, dramatically. What a change that will be when my Jesus I will see. And third, and this is pretty serious stuff, folks. In fact, I'm not sure there's anything that we can talk about this morning that's any more serious than this. While there is still time, many need to change their priorities significantly. Oh, we know that those who are not in Christ need to change their life. They need Jesus. I appreciated Brother Toby kind of talking about that in Sunday school class this morning, how he's determined to witness as many as he can, people who need Jesus. And I am thankful as well, Sharon, as you expressed, for Toby's heart. And we've seen this in Mike recently added to our church family. And not to just say those two brothers are the only ones. There are others here, of course, who have a great desire to witness and testify for Jesus and see people come to Christ. There are people that need to change their priorities significantly, but I want to make sure that we realize it is not just non-Christians that maybe need to change their priorities significantly. Sometimes, and I think it's absolutely clear that there are many Christians. Oh, they're saved, they're in the Lord. But still, seemingly living this the life with one foot in this world. In other words, there are many Christians who need to change their priorities, it seems to me, as well. Why? Because in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, in a moment, this major change is coming. And we are told that Jesus will come at an unexpected moment. In Matthew chapter 24, therefore keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken into. If you had advance notice that a thief, a burglar, was going to bust into your house, would you go to sleep and just call it a night? I don't think so. You'd be ready. Some of you would be packed and ready, wouldn't you? You'd be ready. Understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken into. So you also must be ready, ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. Jesus will come at an unexpected moment. So be ready, we're told. Like a thief in the night, obviously means at any time, day or night. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 1 and 2 and 3. Now, brothers and sisters, about times and dates, we do not need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night, while people are saying, peace and safety. Destruction will come on them suddenly as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. Ladies, if you're a mother, when that first child came, you had it all put on your calendar, didn't you? You might have. You know, the projected date. But did you write in the exact moment and time of your first labor pain? Probably not. Because you never knew for sure when it was coming. Back in 1979, Vicki was pregnant with our first child, and we had a Thursday night routine. Every Thursday night, we would tune on the TV at 8 o'clock, and we'd watch The Waltons. Never missed an episode of The Waltons until February 16th, 1979, when just as we were getting ready to watch The Waltons, Vicki said, I think my water just broke, we better go, and off we went. I think I said, can't we wait an hour to see Walton? No, I don't think I said that. But we had Miss Waltons. Because at a time when we least expected it, the labor pains came. You see, in the context of that passage, it seems that not only are we being told to be ready, but it's a warning about not being ready. We read further in Thessalonians chapter 5, now is the time to become children of the light. But you, brothers and sisters, are not in darkness so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You are all children of the light and children of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness, so then let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be awake and sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, Paul is saying, there needs to be some changes while you still can. And his appeal is to all those who have put this off, who have delayed in acceptance of Jesus and in anticipation of his coming. Now is the time, he says, to become children of the light. Be looking and anticipating, he says. In other words, be awake. He says, take this seriously. Be sober-minded about the changes, the significant changes that need surely to be made. Oh, this is the final one. This is the biggie. This is the final forever change. It's in the twinkling of an eye. And so as we come to our conclusion of this final message about change today, I ask you, are you excited about the final forever change?
Amen.
Sergeant Carter used to tell Gomer Pyle, I can't hear you.
Amen.
Are you excited about the final forever change? Hopefully, every one of you most definitely is. Can you sincerely say, amen, come, Lord Jesus? In Revelation 22:20, he who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming soon. Amen, come, Lord Jesus. But until that moment comes, what are we to do? Should we hold out in isolation on a mountain waiting? I like what the message says one more time in verse 58. With all this going on for us, my dear friends, stand your ground and don't hold back. Throw yourselves into the work of the Master, confident that nothing you do for him is a waste of time or effort. We don't hold back on proclaiming this massive change which is coming. A couple of months ago, our grandson Josiah, finishing up his senior year at Taylor University, announced that he was planning on running in the mini marathon. He ran cross country in high school, but he still would run, not as avidly as he did then, but he started training. And sure enough, yesterday Josiah came home with his medal and his t-shirt, having run 13.1 miles in the Indianapolis 500 mini marathon. I said to Josiah yesterday afternoon, I said, were you tempted to give up? He said, no, never, Papa. I said, did you get winded? Not so much, but boy, my legs sure hurt. While we're waiting, folks, there's times when maybe it'll hurt a bit, but we keep our eyes on the prize, waiting for that one day, that special day, that final forever moment of change in the twinkling of an eye. And so in the meantime, we don't hold back, but we give it everything we've got until he comes again.